Your love has brought us out of the darkness and into the light, lifting our sorrows, bearing our burdens, healing our hearts. To our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Some chains have been broken. Chains have been broken. Eyes have been opened. An army of dry bones is starting to rise. Death is defeated. We are victorious. For you are alive. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Sing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice. To our God we lift up one song. To our God we lift up one voice. Hallelujah, hallelujah, sing hallelujah, hallelujah, we're singing hallelujah, hallelujah, sing hallelujah, hallelujah, we'll make his praise glory. Glorious, glorious, for his name is glorious, 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 we'll make his praise glorious, glorious. Shout his name, so glorious, oh glorious, oh glorious. To our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah. To our God we lift up one voice, to our God we lift up one song, to our God we lift up one voice, singing hallelujah, oh hallelujah, singing hallelujah, hallelujah, singing hallelujah, hallelujah. Singing hallelujah, oh, hallelujah. Mountains are still being moved. Strongholds are still being loosed. God, we believe. Yes, we can see. Wonders are still what you do. Bodies are still being raised. Giants are still being things to live. Oh God, we believe, as we can see, wonders still what you do. We are here for you, come and do what you do. We are here for you, come and do what you do. We set our hearts on you, come and do what you do. We need a move, we need a move. And bodies are still being raised, giants are still being slain. Oh God, we believe it, yes we can see, wonders are still what you do. We are here for you, come and do what you do. We are here for you, come and do what you do. We set our hearts on you, oh come and do what you do. Happen when you move, healing is coming in this room. Miracles happen when you move, heaven is coming. Oh, miracles happen when you move, healing is coming in this room. Miracles happen when you move, heaven is coming. Miracles happen when you move, healing is coming in this room. Miracles happen when you move, heaven is coming. We are here for you, come and do what you do. We are here for you, come and do what you do. Set our hearts on you, come and do what you do. 'Cause we need a move. We need a move, we need a move, we need a move, we need a move. 'Cause miracles happen when you move, healing is coming in this room. Miracles happen when you move, heaven is coming.
One more time.
Miracles happen when you move, healing is coming in this room. Miracles happen when you move, heaven is coming. 'Cause we are here for you, come and do what you do. We are here for you, come and do what you do. Set our hearts on you, come and do what you do. come and do what you do, 'cause we need to move. We need to move. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. Let's sing it again. You are here, moving in our midst. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're working in this place. I worship you, I worship you. You are Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. You are here, you're touching every heart. I worship you, I worship you. You are here, you're healing every heart. I worship you, I worship you. And you are here, you're turning lives around. I worship you, I worship you. And you are here, you're mending every heart. I worship you, I worship you. We sing, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Oh, that is who you are. 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 Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, you never stop working. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop, no, no, no. Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working. You never stop, you never stop working. You never stop. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. We say, Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, keeper, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. 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 Oh, that is who you are. Miracle work, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keep, light in the darkness, my God, that is who you are. Lord, I thank you that even in the darkest times of our lives, even in the moments where we feel like nothing is happening, that it's even our worst moment, our worst time of our life, God, you are there, you are working, you are working. You're making all things work together for good. I thank you that you are working right now as I am praying, Lord God, as we are having this Zoom meeting, as there is the coronavirus all around us, God, you're still working. You never stopped when it started, God, and you're not going to stop when this ends, God. I thank you that we have victory in your name, Jesus. We win. We win in your name, Jesus, God. Regardless of what triumph, what circumstance we face, Lord God, we have victory in you, Jesus. Would you speak to us today, God? We thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Robin. Thank you, Robin. Hello, Philip. Thank you for joining us. All right.
Hi, how are you?
How's it going?
Good.
Good.
I'm working.
Yeah, I know you guys are moving today, so thank you for joining us in the middle of it.
Yes.
Today we are continuing in the book of John, and hopefully we'll have a PowerPoint up here in just a second. John 15, reading from verses 17 to 27. It's not working. Hopefully you have your Bible so you can follow along if you can't see the screen. Okay, technical difficulties as usual. Be back 1 second.
There we go. We can see it now.
Okay. All right. So let's begin reading here, verses 17 to 27. And then we'll read this and then pray. It says, "This I command you, that you love one another. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sin, but now they have both seen me and hated me and my Father as well. But they have done this to fulfill the word which was written in their law. They hated me without a cause. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning." Yep. Okay. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for the sun that is shining and your grace upon our lives. I pray that the presence, your presence, Lord God, would consume our hearts and minds, that you would give us to yield to your spirit as you communicate to our hearts even now. Lord, your blessing upon us. Give an open ears and open hearts, Lord God, to receive the things that you want to communicate. We yield to you. We lean on you, Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So what Jesus here is sharing, as I told you last time, with his disciples, has to do with relationships. In the opening verses, the first 11 verses, is the relationship between believers to Christ. And that is really our foundation. It's to abide. It's to love God and to remain close. And that is the easiest thing to do. The second part, through verse 17, is the relationship of believers to each other. And this is something that we have to be intentional about. This is something that we have to do purposefully. Okay, it's something that we're commanded to do. And then in the final piece here from 18 to 25 is the relationship of believers to the world. And this is really the real test of abiding. It's how we respond to people that hate us in the world. And so Jesus wants them to realize what is about to happen and about the persecution that they're going to face and what to expect. We'll consider this from the following two perspectives. The first is realize and then remember. Realize and then remember. Let's begin with the first one, beginning in verse 18. He says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. So realize first that the world hated Jesus. Now, the gospel here, the gospel of John was written, according to chapter 20, verse 31, it was written that we may believe, and in believing we may have life in his name. And so in teaching us about Jesus, John wants us to know exactly what we're getting into. It's almost like a full disclosure, if you will. So the Lord knows the challenges, the challenging road that lies ahead. And so he's warning us about something called the world's hatred. And it's important for us to identify what he means when he says the world. He's not talking about the natural world around us. He's not talking about nature. He's talking about something very, very specific. And this phrase here, the world, helps us to identify that there are two camps of people in the world. There are believers and there are unbelievers. There are saints and there are sinners. Or as the old timers used to say it, there are saints and then there are ain'ts. You're a saint or you're an ain't. You're either a believer or you're an unbeliever. And those are the two categories of the world. You know, back before the time of Christ, it was either you were a Jew or you were a Gentile. You fell into one of two categories. You were either a Jewish person or you were not. And so now we have, you are either a believer or you are not a believer. So believers follow the Lord Jesus and we have a new nature. But unbelievers are living in a system called the world. And here's a definition of the world, is that it's an ordered system of evil. The world is an ordered system of evil. It's a system of unsaved people controlled by the devil, controlled by Satan. And it's a system of lies and deception and wrong ideas and human ingenuity and human insight and raised up against the knowledge of God. This is what he means when he says the world. It's a system of satanic lies and deception that operates on both a moral and a spiritual realm. If we were to go out into the street, assuming we're allowed to go back into the street, and talk to the average person there and ask them the question, do you hate Jesus? Most people will answer, no, of course not. If you ask, do you follow the devil? Are you a worshiper of Satan? They'll say, no way. I don't follow the devil. But yet the lives that they live by their godless values means they are living in the world. That's the system that they're a part of. By ignoring God in their daily lives, by default, they're against Christ and they're following the devil. There is no other option. You are either a follower of Christ or you're a follower of the devil. There is no in between. There's no neutral party. No neutral position involved. And so the world system is opposed to Christ. And it has to do with one that revolves around two major things, which is lust and pride. Lust and pride. Lust is wanting what you don't have. And then pride is portraying a false image. Okay, it's doing this while pretending, or maybe you yourself are deceived, that you're a good person. This is the world system. And so Jesus is saying to them, those who are in the world system are going to hate me and hate you as a result. So why is Jesus telling them all of this? Well, you know what? He's preparing them for the upcoming persecution, because from its inception, the church and believers have been hated by the people in the world. And as you read the book of Acts, which we'll get to eventually, the disciples are persecuted. Peter and John are arrested in Acts chapter 4. They're beaten and they're imprisoned. And it tells us something interesting. It says that as they left, they went away rejoicing that they were persecuted because they were counted worthy of the persecution. Odd. In chapter 7, we read about a young man named Stephen, who's the first martyr, the first person to lose his life for his faith. And at the end of that particular chapter, as they are throwing stones at him, and his spirit is departing out of his body because he's dying, he prays for God to forgive, the way that Jesus prayed for God to forgive those that are killing him. Later on in chapter 12, we see that James is going to be beheaded, one of the apostles is beheaded. Paul, who much of the book is further written about, is persecuted. He spends so much time in prison, and he prays for and he ministered to those who have wronged him, who have beaten him. And so church history tells us that all the disciples were martyred except for the apostle John, whom they tried to put in oil, the history tells us. And then eventually he was banished to the island of Patmos. And there on the island of Patmos is where he penned his famous words in the book of Revelation. As a matter of fact, for the first 300 years during church history, the persecution was so heavy and so violent that millions of people died. Millions upon millions of Christians lost their life. Christians were burned. They were thrown to wild animals like lions. They were beheaded. And there was more and more intense persecution as the church grew. But the more they were persecuted, more believers came to faith. More people came and gave their lives to the Lord. You would think that the opposite would be true. You would think that maybe by people seeing that others are losing their lives, that they would shy away from it. No. Something beautiful happens. Something beautiful happens when believers really live out their faith without the fear of persecution, without the fear of losing their life. The church begins to grow. And so one research group estimated that about 100 million Christians are under persecution in the world today. There was one report that came out a year ago in May of 2019 that said this. It said persecution of Christians coming close to genocide. And millions are uprooted from their homes, with many jailed and many are killed. We just don't hear about it much here in the West. We think everything is just okay. All we're really concerned with right now is when is the quarantine going to be over? And I want to make sure I get my next check. I want to make sure I go have fun. And that's really what we're concerned about here. But we have brothers and sisters around the globe right now who are being persecuted for their faith in the hundreds of millions. Jesus put it this way, since they've hated me, they're going to hate you. And this is part of the package of being a follower of Jesus. It's not that, you know, you come to Jesus, he solves all your problems and life is just rosy and you're guaranteed heaven and your journey between here and then is going to be just glorious. He's saying, no. Make sure you understand what you're signing up for when you sign up for being a follower of Christ. Jesus put it plainly. He wants to follow me, take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me every single day, which means you're going to die to your own desires, die to your own will, die to your own dreams. And you're going to follow me, because then when you get that close to me, then my dreams become your dreams. Then we begin to have the same desires that Jesus had. And why does the world hate Christians in Christ so badly? Verse 19 tells us, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, and because of this, the world hates you. The world hates Jesus and will hate those who resemble Jesus, because the world likes conformity. If you fit into the mold of what the world says is what you need to be like, the world is going to love you. And the men of the world love those who live the way that they do, those who use vile language and indulge in the lust of the flesh, and people who live out for themselves. That's what the world likes. And if we don't live that way, then we're going to be hated by the world. Later on in the book of Acts in chapter 19, Paul is in a town called Ephesus. And there he's preaching the gospels and the gospel. And the Bible says that he had some amazing signs and wonders follow him. Aprons and handkerchiefs were taken off his body, and people were being healed, and demons were being cast out of people. Paul was just being used incredibly by God, so much so that the city began to turn to the Lord Jesus, and they began to refuse and reject their idol worship. A silversmith begins to create a riot in the city against Paul, because he's saying that we're going to go out of business. Like if the whole city is going to be turned over to Christ, no one's going to buy our idols anymore. And so he turns all of these leaders against Paul and against his companions. And all really Paul did was just bring the truth. All he did was just, he declared the truth, but the devil doesn't like it. when we speak the truth, and Christians condemn unbelievers by their life. Your life, my life as believers, if we're living a holy life, is going to bring condemnation, and my right living is going to expose their wrong living, and that's why they hate us. Which brings us to our second point, which is remember. Remember. Verse 20 begins by saying, remember the word that I said to you. A slave is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. If they kept my word, they're going to keep yours also. So remember who you are. And what an amazing reminder to our position in God that we are his friends, we are the bride, we are his sheep, we are his children, but we also need to remember that we are his slaves. And a slave shouldn't expect any better treatment than his master. And if they persecuted Jesus, Christians also should expect to be persecuted, and a believer is going to be treated just the same. We're also to remember why they hate you. Why they hate you. The world hates believers because we're linked to Christ, and because we've been separated from the world by Christ, and because we bear his name and we bear his image, his likeness. Someone recently shared with me that on their job, they were told, they were advised, encouraged to do business as usual, which is by cheating their clients to increase their profits. And when this person who loves the Lord was threatened to be fired for not doing so, you know, this is just the kind of persecution we face on a small scale, because my right living might expose someone else's wrong living. But instead of dealing with what's wrong, they want to retaliate against what's right. And so this is probably the worst of it that we see here in the West. We live in a beautiful nation that we have been so blessed to live in, and we have so much freedom. But sometimes with that freedom, we forget what it's like for the rest of our brothers and sisters across the globe to suffer this kind of persecution, because we have them all over the world. Our brothers and sisters are losing their families, their homes, their properties, and their lives for the name of Jesus. Once in a while, you'll see something on the news, not very often, but once in a while, you'll see images on the news of churches that are being burned or Christians that are being martyred for their faith. But it doesn't happen very often as far as the news, but it's happening every day around the world. Verse 21 puts it this way, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know the one who sent me. Another reason for their hatred is that the world is ignorant of God. And this is incredible, because the ones that were persecuting Jesus and the ones that were persecuting the early disciples were the religious people. So how is it that they don't know God? Listen, people say they know God, but they don't really have an experience with God. People say that they believe in the Lord, but they don't have a relationship with God. There's no evidence of a relationship in their life with God. You look at their life, and their life is just like everybody else's life. There's no distinction. There's no holiness. There's no desire. There's no desire to do what is right and to live in a way that is right. They watch the same movies as everybody else. They tell the same jokes as everybody else. They go to the same places. There's no difference between them and everyone else. Verse 22 says, if I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned, but now they have no excuse for their sin. Multiply thousands heard Jesus, and they witnessed him when he was in the world. And although he was perfect, yet they rejected him. And now they have no excuse for their sin, because they rejected the light of the world. John 3:19 puts it this way. This is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, speaking of Jesus, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest their deeds be exposed. Verse 23 goes on to say, he who hates me hates my Father also. The world simply is not just hating Christians, but they're hating the Father and they're hating Jesus. And to reject Jesus is to reject the Father also. No one can say that they love God. I'm a lover of God. I follow God, or I pray to Allah, or whatever phrase that they use, if they hate Jesus, because you can't love one and hate the other, because Jesus is God. And that's what he's saying. If he who hates me hates the Father also. Verse 24, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would not have sinned. But now they have both seen me and hated me, and my Father as well. Some witnessed Jesus touching the leper and not being defiled. That had never been done before. People had always been afraid of someone who was leprous because that's a very contagious kind of a thing. And we understand what being contagious is like from all the news that we're watching today. You don't want to come around someone who has COVID-19, but here's someone who has leprosy, something much, much worse than COVID. And he comes to Jesus. He kneels before him and he says, Master, if you are willing, please heal me. And instead of saying, you are healed or go and be healed, Jesus reaches out his hand and he touches him. And I can see the disciples, I can see their faces and their expression going, you're doing what? This man's a leper. You can't touch him. But he says, listen, his defilement cannot touch me. My cleanliness will cleanse him, but he can't touch me. That had never been done before. As a matter of fact, he hasn't been touched in so many years. He needs someone to reach his hand and touch him. He needs someone to minister. He doesn't just need a healing for his physical body. His soul needs a healing. And maybe someone that's listening today, you're thinking, I just need a healing in my body. Listen, God wants to touch your soul before he touches your body. He wants to bring healing to your mind and your heart before he touches your physical body. Others witnessed him creating eyes for a man who was born blind. That had never happened before. Others saw the power with one word casting out demons. And when Jesus calmed the storm, there were many boats that were on the water. So others witnessed that as well. And many were watching as the decaying corpse of Lazarus came back to life. Jesus did what hadn't been done before. And so our Lord is giving them every reason to believe and to repent. But instead of turning to God, they rejected our Lord. They have no reason. Verse 25 goes on to say, but they have done this to fulfill the word which is written in their law. They've hated me without a cause. And Jesus is quoting here from Psalm 69, something that David wrote hundreds of years before, where David captured this and he wrote this prophecy about the Lord Jesus. That there's no reason for anyone to reject the Lord because he was all gracious. He was all kind. He was all mercy. There's no one that ever came to Jesus humbly, repentantly, that Jesus turned away. The worst of sinners, the worst of the worst, the worst of those who were vile, Jesus took them in and he said, I have not come for the righteous. I have not come for those who are well, but a physician comes for those who are sick. And the only reason why people refuse Jesus is because men love darkness more than light because their deeds are evil. And we're to strive to live the way that Jesus lived by abiding in him and not to give people a reason to hate us. You know, Jesus was perfect, but we're not perfect. So we're to try to emulate him, imitate him, be like him. Galatians tells us, be imitators of God. We don't want to give people a reason to hate us. Our life should not be the source of offense by being insensitive or rude or obnoxious. You know, some people tend to come across like a bull in a china shop. They just want to plow their way into a situation and try to impress people with their knowledge. People don't care what you know. They don't care how much knowledge we have. They want to know, do we care for them? Do we have a heart for them? They don't care about my degrees, if I have degrees, or my training, if I have training, or my how many years in church. They don't care about stuff like that. That's not impressive to anyone, or church people for that matter. What really matters at the end of the day is how much grace do I have in my heart? How much compassion? So we need to conduct ourselves with wisdom and with grace. Christians ought to be the best neighbors. We ought to be courteous and respectful and helpful. We ought to be the best employees, always on time and always faithful and always honest, people of integrity. Or for business owners, we ought to be the most fair and the most generous. But you know what? We can't do this in our own strength. And I think that's why verse 26 was written, because the final remember here that I want to share with you this morning is that remember that I'm sending you the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 26. When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also because you have been with me from the beginning. Perhaps by now Jesus is looking into the faces of the 11 and he's seeing despair on them. Like, how are we going to do all this? Like, what does all this look like? And so he begins to explain that help is on the way, that you're not expected to go through this all on your own. The Spirit of truth is coming, and he's going to remind you of truth and help you to abide in the truth, because you know what? The enemy is really subtle in whispering lies to us, especially when things get tough. I think of the Apostle Paul, who's sitting there in prison, and he has one of two options. He can either choose to believe that Jesus has a plan for his life and that God's going to make a way, and that somehow God's going to use this trial for something good. Or he can sit there and begin to believe the whispers of the enemy. If God really loves you, man, why are you here? Like, if God really cared for you, why are you going through all this pain and all this suffering? And our enemy is so subtle in whispering these lies to us. And what throws believers off are these lies that we believe. And when times get tough, what we believe is all that matters. We need to believe that God cares for us, that he is in charge of our lives, that not one hair of our head falls to the ground without his permission. He understands all of it. None of it goes unnoticed with the Lord. And the Holy Spirit helps to remind and helps bring clarity and truth to our hearts. And even more so, the Holy Spirit will give a supernatural desire for us to pray for our enemies. To do what now? Didn't Jesus say that early on the Mountain of Olives, when on the Olivet Discourse back in chapter 5, I believe it was, in Matthew? Pray for your enemies, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who use you. But without the Holy Spirit, we can't do that, because in our own strength, we don't have the ability to. But when we yield to the Holy Spirit and we allow him to speak to us and to bring truth and clarity to us, that these people don't hate us because of us. They're not rejecting us because of us. They're rejecting us because they're living in sin. Then we can begin to feel a bit of empathy for them, a bit of compassion for them. You cursed at me because you're in pain. You're living in darkness. So what I need to do now is align myself with the Holy Spirit and begin praying blessing over you, and begin praying healing over your mind and your heart, that the blindfolds that are on your eyes would begin to come off, that you can see the truth and know the truth. Because as Paul would say, I also was a blasphemer. I was one who was walking in this way, but God had mercy on me. And listen, the way that God has mercy on us, as we're gathered here together this morning and we're listening to this, we were also in the world. We were brought out of the world. And we have the responsibility and the ability, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to pray for those that are around us. We have family that's not saved. We have neighbors that are not saved. We have coworkers or schoolmates that are not saved. We can begin to pray for them, especially those who have hurt us the most, and because they're hurting the most. And so I pray that you have that perspective today. Before we take communion, I want to take a few takeaways from this morning's talk. A couple of takeaways. Number one is, realize that there are two kinds of people. There are two kinds of people that are walking the face of this earth today. There's the saints and there are the ain'ts, or the saints and the sinners. Question is, which camp do you belong to? Which camp do you belong to? Have you yielded your heart fully to the Lord? Do you have a new heart? Do you long for the things of God and long for holiness? Or are you just like, man, it's all about pleasure. Let me just do what feels good. And whatever it takes, I'm going to make it happen. If I got to give a little, cheat a little, do whatever here, I got to do what's right for me. Then you're still in the world. Then you haven't really come to fully know the Lord the way that you need to. But this morning you can. The second realizes that Jesus chose you. Jesus chose you. You've been hand selected by God. If you're in Christ, you've been hand selected by God, and you're recognized as a slave of Jesus Christ. So much so that the Apostle Paul would often mention in the beginning of his letters, Paul, a bond servant of Jesus. I'm a bond slave of Jesus. Why are you calling yourself a slave? He's saying, because I'm going to be a slave to sin, or I'm going to be a slave to Jesus. There is no neutral ground. And you know what? It is so much better to be a slave of Jesus, because in his presence is the fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. And in him I have hope, and I have peace, and I have joy, and I have power, and I have purpose, and I have understanding. I have everything that I need in the Lord. So realize these things. And then secondly, remember that the world hates you because of their own sin. But we're to love them. We're to pray for them. We're to bless them. And then Secondly, remember the Holy Spirit will testify to you about Jesus so that he can also testify through you to other people. But first, the Holy Spirit needs to whisper in my ears and have it settled deep into my heart who Jesus is and his goodness for me. And then from that place of abundance, I begin to overflow and begin to speak to others about who the Lord is as he wants to testify through me to other people. Amen. Amen. Why don't we say a word of prayer and then then we'll have communion together. Lord Jesus, I just thank you for your goodness. And I thank you that you have it in your heart to give us full disclosure, Lord God, that we're not in this for the easy ride. We're not heading to Disneyland when we're following you. But it's a challenging road, a road that has crosses and cursings and challenges. But Lord, you promised us that you would never leave us, that you would never forsake us, and that this is the way of life. And if we find our life here, then we will lose it. But if we lose our life here, then we will find it. Lord, I pray a special grace over every person that's listening today. Lord, that you would help us to understand if we are still living in the world or we're living for you. And help us today to make that defining mark and to listen to the words of Elijah. If God is God, then serve him. But if Baal is God, then serve. Choose today whom you will serve. Make that decision today. Help us, Lord God, to make that decision today for those who haven't yet. Help us to realize and to remember what you have shared with us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hey, Philip, could you unmute yourself for a brief moment?
Yes, sir.
You lived in Sudan for a minute.
Yes.
For several minutes, actually. We don't see now that you've been here for about 7 years or so, we don't see persecution here the way that it's seen back in the Middle East.
No.
Do you have an example of something that you've personally or your family's personally experienced?
Yes. Okay. Okay. So I did ministry in the Middle East, in Egypt, in different countries, and almost every country in the Middle East, God allowed that I experienced persecution from the government. So, like for example, some government wouldn't allow me to enter their country because I had some activities, like Christian activities. They put me in jail, sent me back to where I came from. That happened to me in Jordan. Persecution in Egypt, got arrested several times, got threatened several times. Not for anything, but for my faith and for the ministry. And it was very, very bad. One of the times, maybe some of you heard me sharing this. One of the times in Egypt, actually, I was arrested by the Amn al-Dawla al-Hawai'i. Like the FBI, like, you know, something really bad. You don't want to go there. In Egypt, Amn al-Dawla, you don't want to go there. Because most of the people, they go there, really, most of them, they don't come out. And there is no law. There is no law to follow. So they took us because we were doing ministry in the street. They took me and other three guys, well, two guys and one lady. And they put us in jail the whole day, blindfolded, facing the wall, standing for 7 hours. We were not allowed to talk to each other. We were not allowed to drink, to go to the bathroom. We were not allowed to, you know, anything. It was so cold. They took off some of our clothes, so we were freezing. And they started to torture the other three guys, torture them. Like, they take them in the office, beat them so hard. I listened to, you know, slapping their faces or, you know, all this kind of torture. And finally, I was so down because standing there, they were threatening me for 15 years, 30 years of prison because I was preaching in the streets. And finally, I was so I was like a little bit losing faith, but then the Holy Spirit reminded us through the lady that was with us, and she started to sing a song that you are our Father, you lift our head up, and you are here. And I was like, I heard her because she was like far from me, and I heard her singing, so I started to sing with her, and the other two guys started to sing with her, with us, and the atmosphere changed. We were still blindfolded, facing the wall, still threatened by prison for 15, 30 years, we don't know. But we started to sing and worship, and the atmosphere changed. The atmosphere, the Holy Spirit took over. After a little bit, they came, they took me inside the investigation, room, and they started to investigate me. And they were, who's doing this? Why are you doing this in the streets? Who's paying you? I'm like, no one is paying me. Where did you get these ideas from? From America? And I was like, no, this is from the Bible. The Bible says this, so and so and so. I started to tell them, where did they get, I get the idea from? But they started to, you know, question. And then finally, they sent me back standing. And after a few hours, they send us home. Hallelujah. That was, they released me and it was fine. But one of the things that I love about this story is that this morning, the same morning, I asked Jonathan, my son, he was 5 at that time, 5 years old. Did you have a dream, Jono? He said, yes, I dreamt that Jesus was tied and a snake coming to eat Jesus. And I stood up and I crushed the head of the snake and Jesus was free. And I was like, uh-huh, we will go to the ministry. We will get arrested and we will be threatened by a snake, not snake, but the enemy. And Jesus will crush the head of the snake and we will be free. So the Holy Spirit gave us an idea what will happen during this day. We will be arrested. I know. I knew that we will be arrested. And the other guys, I told them the dream. I told them the dream and they said, I told them, what do you think the dream means? They said, we will be arrested. And I said, okay. Are you willing to do the ministry? They said, yes, we will do it. And then we went to the street and we got arrested. And all this happened. So the Holy Spirit is here. And even when persecution comes here, and it will come, by the way, good news. The Holy Spirit is with us. And he will remind us. He will lift our heads up. And he will crush the head of the enemy. Say amen.
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 Thank you, Philip.
Thank you.
Thank you. You know, whether we have persecution in this country or not, I personally believe it's coming. It's just the sign of the end of the age and how things are winding down for the Lord to return. But whether we see it in our immediate area or not, I believe God is calling us to a place of right living, taking on what he has told us and abiding in him and loving him and loving others, loving those who will love us back, and especially loving those who will not love us back. And we can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. And God knows how to put just enough pressure on us to get us to that right place. We don't need to be so stubborn, though. We don't need him to use a little bit of harshness. We can just make a choice and say, Lord, my life is yours. Help me to live and to abide the way that you would have me to do so.
Amen, Jesus.
Amen. Amen. Thank you for sharing that, Philip.
Welcome.
All right. You guys ready to take the Lord's Supper?
Yes.
All right. Praise God. Allow me to read to you from 1 Corinthians 11, beginning at verse 23. The Apostle Paul is writing. He says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" Verse 27 is very important. "Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment upon himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You know, I find it really important for us to share this over and over again. It's important to remind people of the holiness and the significance of what we're about to do. If I am living in sin of any kind, a rebellion against God, then I need to come right now and confess that sin before the Lord. And in confessing that right now before him, the Bible says he is faithful and just to forgive of that sin and to cleanse from all unrighteousness, so that I can come and we can partake right now. You can confess this to the Lord right now and be able to partake with us. But if you're holding on to something and you're refusing to let it go, you know you're doing something wrong that's displeasing to the Lord, and you're not willing to turn from it, then I want to challenge you. Don't take from this, because you'll be eating and drinking judgment upon yourself. But for the purpose of what, though? How long do you want to hold on to something that's harmful? Let go of it today. Whatever it is that's keeping you from the Lord, let go of it today. Humble your heart before him and say, "Lord, have mercy on me. Be gracious to me. Give me a heart of repentance. Forgive me of the sin." And he is faithful and he is just to forgive you of your sin.